Hey, yeah,
praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, welcome.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, praise the Lord.
Do you know, we had our big party last Monday, and I received a letter. She said, thank you for another beautiful year at the annual Christmas party you generously sponsor for Christ Haven. I'm always so humbled and blown away by your thoughtfulness. Please pass along our thanks and genuine gratitude to all of the giving spirits at Living Savior as well. I pray that you all have a blessed and safe Christmas season in Him. We raised this year $68,204. We got gifts of $41,432. We got gift cards of $455. It came up to a grand total of $110,091. God is awesome. He's so awesome. So we had a great party. And again, thank all of y'all for giving and for opening up your hearts. And it's grown. And this year, I think over 4,700 people that we touched. We delivered everything to Justin Community Closet, and they had theirs last Sunday. Well, then Jackie had given a lady my phone number, and I called her Sunday, and she lived in Justin, had 7 kids divorced, and had no support, and had no Christmas. So I said, well, quickly, run over there, because today is their day to give out. So she ran over there, got there just as they closed, and Gwen, the lady that runs it, she called me later, and she said, she got here right at the last. We opened up for her. She said we had brand new clothes someone had brought. She got clothes for all of her children. She said she didn't have any wrapping paper. She was going to put them in Walmart bags. And she said, no, I've got some gift bags. So she gave her gift bags. So then I turn around and I call Grapevine at Grace. And they only do Grapevine, Colleyville, and South Lake. And so I asked her, would she help this lady, even though she's out of their area, but we give a lot to them. We gave way over 30,000 to them this year. And so she said yes. She took her name and number. She called her. She treated her just like she treated every family that came in. She got to get gifts for all 7 of her children and family gifts. Yeah, Grace blessed her tremendously because of Jackie giving her a phone number. And so that worked out really well for her. And then with Salvation Army, we delivered 2 or 3 times to Salvation Army. I'm still getting a few things. And they had their Christmas yesterday. And the Denton Women's, the Battered Women's Shelter didn't have things, and I, you know, for their children. And I said, well, let me do some checking. So when we delivered to Salvation Army, they said, oh, we're doing something new Saturday. And I said, oh, what's that? They had 769 families, and they had 3,000 kids. You know, it was big. And they were just piled up everywhere. They had bags for each family that were already signed up. She said, we're doing a different thing. After 2 o'clock, we're opening up to the public, to anyone who has a Denton address. They had to bring their driver's license or a utility, you know, card with their Denton address, and they would service them. I said, great. Then they contacted the Denton Women's Shelter so that they could come over there Saturday after 2 o'clock and receive something for their children. And then the extra toys at Justin Clothes Closet, she took those to the police for the Toys for Tot, and she took some to First Baptist Church, who still had some angel trees that weren't taken. So everybody got everything we bought. It was a wonderful Christmas, wonderful party, and I just want to thank y'all and bless y'all for helping us.
Thank you.
Merry Christmas.
All right. You know, when I was young and dumb, I used to ask the question, why is there so many poor people? Why is there so many sick people? I used to not understand that. But after I read God's word over and over many times, I learned there's a little issue in the Bible called blessings and curses. And you make that choice. You make that choice in your life. You're either going to serve God and obey Him and do what He says. And if you do, He's going to bless you. You can't fail. Just like King David said, he said, I have been young and now I am old. And of course, you know, when I can say that, because King David only lived to be 70. I've outlived him by 7 years already. So I've had 77 years on this earth. King David only had 70. But in his 70 years, King David said, I have been young and now I have been old. So I can say I have been young and now I'm old. But I have never seen the righteous begging bread. People that obey God, people that go to church, people that serve God, people that read the word, people that do what God says, they're blessed. That's just the way it is. You know, you can't help it. God made the statement, if you do what I say and obey me, I will bless you. I will bless everything you put your hands to. And he said, if you do not, I will curse you. So why is all these people that's having all this need, and of course, you know, we've been to Justin Community Closet and they've given stuff to all kinds of people. We've given them many, went over and unloaded many things. And then of course we had Christ Haven, you know, for all those children. Cheryl bought all those gifts and everything those kids wanted and just blessed their socks off. This is 14 years in a row that we've done this. 14 years, over $500,000 worth of gifts has gone to these children at Christ Haven in the last 14 years. $500,000. That's quite a gift, isn't it? Now, why does God bless us and not bless them? Every year, when I go to pray the prayer for the food and all that stuff and pray a blessing over the children, I always get choked up. And of course, whenever I cry, then Cheryl cries and Christy cries and then her makeup just runs and all this stuff. And so this year I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to be hard-hearted. I'm not going to cry. And so I was really hard-hearted. I got one line out and then I couldn't even talk. I don't know what causes that. But anyway, you know, when we see those people get so blessed, I literally think about those children and where they come from. I mean, they have come from beaten and abused, and even some of them have been sexually abused by their own parents. And some of them have even conceived children at 13, you know. I mean, that's crazy. At 13, you're still just a kid. You haven't even begun to live. You don't need to be having one or two children by the time you're 13 or 14 years of age. But these children, some of them are there before they get taken out of the hell holes that they're in and put into Christ Haven, where they get somebody to watch over them and protect them. And I just, every time I start trying to talk about those children, when I'm there with them and I'm seeing all this pile of gifts, and I know in just a few minutes these kids are going to be blessed, I can tell you for sure these children over the years, these children will never forget these events. You know, someday when they're 40 or 50 or 60 years old, somebody may ask him, what was the greatest event that ever happened in your life? He said, I can tell you for sure, some of them are going to say, it's when I was at Christ Haven for Children's Orphans Home. And especially on Christmas. You know, when I was 12 years old or 6 years old or 14 years old and I had never had a gift, never had a new coat, never even had a gift. Some of them never had a gift. This one little girl, I guess it was the last year we had it out at Cheryl's daughter's restaurant out there on Lake Grapevine. All the kids began to come in. And they were getting their seats, and I was seated over there waiting on them. And this little boy comes sit right across from me, a little guy about so big, 8 or 9, 10, whatever. He had a long face. You know, he wasn't doing anything. And this little girl comes sit down right beside him about his age, and she was just bouncing off the wall. I mean, she was just happy. And I said, son, I says, why are you not happy? He said, well, I don't have anything to be happy about. I looked over at this little girl. I said, honey, why are you so happy? She said, sir, this is his first year at the Christmas party. He doesn't know what's fixing to happen. But she said, this is my third year here, and I know what's fixing to happen. I'm going to get gifts that I've never got before in my life, and I'm waiting. And so, boy, now you see why she's bouncing off the wall. So anyway, they start calling names. And in just a few minutes, they call his name. He said, that's my name. What do they want? I said, son, they want you to go up there and get a gift. They have a gift for you. They have a gift for me? I've never had a gift. Now, you see why I cry a lot, huh? I've never had a gift. So he goes up there. He kind of doesn't understand what's going on, but he goes up there walking slowly. And they call his name, and he said, that's me. And so they hand him a gift, and he comes back, and he starts unwrapping it. And just as he gets started unwrapping, they call his name again. And he says, they called my name again? What does that mean? I said, that means you got another gift. In fact, I said, every time they call your name, you need to run up and get your gift. I said, because they buy more than one or two. They buy about 20 or 30 per child. I said, so your names are going to be called a lot. Wow. After about number 5. This kid is bringing stuff and stacking it up on the table. He ain't even opened it yet. He's sitting there waiting. And they call his name, boom, up there to say, you know, he's got a pile of stuff. But they get through. He said, sir, are all these really mine? And I said, yes, son. He said, you know, I have never had a gift in my life, and I can't believe somebody likes me enough to give me all of these. Wow. You know, when you think about that, you think about what is the most well-known scripture in the Bible that everybody knows? If you ever ask anybody, do you have a Bible verse memorized? What is the verse?
John 3:16.
Yeah, for God. And where that found? Now, almost everybody in this room knows John 3:16, do they not? I'd like for a couple of y'all, one at a time, who would stand up and quote John 3:16 for me? Who would do that? Okay, right there. Stand up and, yeah.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever would believe in him would be saved. And he did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it.
Wow. Isn't that something? I tell you what, I want us to go to the scripture, John 3:16, and I want us to read a few in the King James Bible. Look what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That little event that's right there changed your and my life forever. I was a Christian. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior as a little 11-year-old boy. I had no idea what I had when I accepted Jesus. And if you're truthful, there's not a person in this room that's ever fully understood what you really have when you step into that world. You don't know. And most people are like me. They go through their whole life and even die thinking that the only thing they had was, I'm going to heaven when I die. They don't reign in life like Dave was talking about there a while ago. They don't reign in life because they don't know what they have. I mean, what a shame for us not to know what rightfully belongs to us as sons of God. I mean, I had somebody ask me a question a while ago about somebody, about praying for somebody. And as I thought about that and meditated on that, I thought about an experience I had when one night that I was on Daystar television. I was just back in the background on the prayer line. Nobody could see us. A program that we had for about a year on Daystar, I was on it once in a while, but not very often. Usually I was just on the prayer line. But I had learned a little bit about who I am and what I can do in the name of Jesus. I had been reading these things, and as I read what's rightfully mine when I become this new creature and I'm supposed to reign in life, like Dave talked about a while ago. Do you know what it means to reign in life? You're in charge. I mean, things obey you. I mean, the wind and the weather obey you. In fact, I told John a while ago when we were standing out there, I told John, that's Dave's son. I said, John, I'm giving you explicit instructions this year. This week, they said, we're going to have all 60 and 70 degree weather, and you are not to pray for snow. Because 2 years ago, they said the same thing. We're going to have a beautiful Christmas week. And the kids, Dave's kids, all got together and went to the Father in the name of Jesus and asked the Lord to send us snow. And we had snow the next day. I guarantee those children know who they are. They know how to pray. They've been taught by their daddy and mother, you know, that they're children of the King and that he's there. Even though they're little bitty guys, they literally touched the hand of God about 2 years ago whenever they said, it's going to be a good, clear week this week, no problem. And those kids, when they went to the throne of grace and asked the Lord to bring snow, the next morning I woke up, there's about 3 inches of snow out there in the front yard. So a while ago, I told him, I said, you boys, John said, it's too late. So they may have already prayed. I don't know. But anyway, when I was thinking about this man that called in on Daystar, when I think about because of what Jesus did, because of the gift of Jesus Christ, we can do what we can do. And most of us never learn what rightfully belongs to us. And it all revolves around what God the Father did through his Son to bring Jesus Christ into the world, to give you and me power and authority so we can reign on earth in his name. But anyway, as I was there on the set, we were somewhere, and I told this in a church, and after the service was over, Cheryl told me, she said, honey, you have got to tell that story in every church we go to. She said, that is so powerful. So I've told it many a time, but what happened there on the prayer line, when this program went on the air, there was the telephone numbers comes up on the screen, you know, where you can call in. So this man, he called in, and it happened to be the first phone that rang, and I was at that phone. And so I picked up the phone. I said, yes, sir, this is Daystar Television. How can I help you? And he says, I need you to pray for my wife. He said, my wife left me and the children and went to work in a strip club. I said, well, she's not a Christian. He said, no, she wasn't. And he said, neither one of us were when we got married. But he said, I come to know Jesus, but she never did. And said, finally one day, she just walked off and left me and the kids and went to work in a strip club. And I said, well, lest you and me go to the throne of grace. I said, Hebrews 4:16 clearly says that God has given me and you power and authority over the enemy. I said, so it's clear that the enemy has blinded the mind of your wife. And I said, that's what caused her to leave home. So I said, I'm going to catch myself up into the third heaven where I'm already seated at the right hand of Jesus. Are we seated at the, is that what the scripture said?
Yes.
Well, see, we forget that real easy. So I go to the throne of grace because of what Jesus did for me. I go to the throne of grace and I begin to rebuke. I quote scriptures like Luke 10:19-20, where I have been given all power and all authority over the devil and he has to obey me. And so I begin to exercise those scriptures. I begin to command the devil to get his hands off this woman. I said, Lord, now I want you to take the scales off of her eyes and open her eyes so she can see the truth. And I claim this woman's spirit, soul, and body for you in service under your kingdom forever. And Lord, I ask you to let her husband here, her ex-husband, whatever he is, be the one that will be able to bring her into the kingdom of God. And I want to thank you, Lord, for saving this woman and bringing her out of that club, bringing her back home with her husband and her children, and everything go good in their life from now on in Jesus' name. Now then, do we have that kind of power and authority?
Yes.
According to the word, we do.
Yes.
And so anyway, so I said, call me with your praise report, son. Now then, you notice everything I did it in faith. I didn't say, if God does something, call me and let me know.
No.
I mean, I know that just like Jack and I was talking a while ago, I know that I have been given power and authority and dominion, and whatever I bind on earth should be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. I know those things. I know those scriptures. I know the power and the authority I have. So I'm exercising my power, my authority that's given to me through the power of God bringing this baby into the earth, giving me power and making me his son, making me equal with Jesus.
Right.
Now this is mind-boggling. You know, but most people don't know it, even Christians. They don't spend enough time reading the Word. So anyway, we prayed for this girl, and I told him, I said, now then, call me with your praise report. Well, I'm not going to be on the show again for a week because we only do this one day a week. So the next Friday at 6 o'clock, when we go on the show again, I'm in the prayer room, and the phone, first phone rings, happens to be mine. And so the phone rings. It's amazing how God can direct phone lines and you know, everything. He's just, isn't he awesome?
Yeah.
He's just out of this world. But for him, it's no problem.
So cool.
You know, I mean, we shouldn't stand in awe. He's God, you know. So my goodness gracious, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or imagine. So anyway, my phone rang and he says, I need to talk to Thurman Scrivener. I said, well, son, this is Thurman Scrivener. How can I help you? He said, I'm so-and-so. I said, okay, son, how can I help you? He said, you don't remember me. I said, son, I pray for lots of people on these prayer lines every week. No, sir, I'm sorry, I do not remember you. I said, but can I do for you? He said, I'm the man that had the wife that had left and went to work in the strip club. I said, okay, I remember that because I don't get many of those. And I'm so grateful. I said, so what did the Lord do for you, son? He said, within 1 hour after you hung up the phone, my ex-wife called me from the club and said, it's like scales fell off of my eyes and I saw myself tripping before all these men in this club and I thought, what am I doing in this place? So she said, I went and got my uniforms and I turned them in and she said she called me and wanted me to know if I'd come down to the club and pick her up. So he said, I went down there and got her. said, I brought her home and started telling her about Jesus, and I led her to Jesus, and she got saved. Then he said the next morning, we went down to the office and got us a marriage license. And 3 days later, we got married again. And he said, things have been great in our house this week. I said, fantastic, son. I said, how long had your wife been gone? 14 years.
Wow.
I said, I'm so glad you didn't tell me that. Because this is what I would have said. You stop and think where we live. If you'd have said, I want you to pray for my wife, she'd been gone 14 years. I said, son, she's been gone 14 years. Just forget her and throw her away and get you another one.
Right.
You know, because they ain't used praying for her. If she'd been gone 14 years, it's over. But see, he didn't tell me that. God didn't give me that information. He knew where my faith level was, and he knew that if I didn't know how long she'd been gone, I thought maybe she'd been gone a few months, maybe a week, or I mean, maybe a year or something, but not 14 years. You know, so I can have faith for a couple of weeks. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? You know, it's just like a while ago, one of the young men that goes to church here, he's telling me about how he's praying for someone. I think it was a friend or whatever. And how that this person had hurt their leg or hip or something. And they had to have surgery and pins put in the hip and all that kind of stuff. And so he was over there talking to them and praying with them. And he said, you know, we need to pray that your hip will completely heal. And this, I think it was a woman, said, well, they had to put some pins or plates or something in my hip. And so he said, well, why don't we ask God to convert that steel back into flesh and bone? He said, when I did, they looked at me like this. I thought, oh, that tells us how big our Jesus is. Somebody says, you know, let me pray for you that wart will go away in your hand. But that's what they make medicine for. Well, but you know, Jesus said we could pray for anything. Is that what he said? And if he did, then why don't we just pray? Well, okay. So we pray, and a few weeks later, the young man calls back and says, Thurman, the wart that you prayed for is gone. And I said, you don't mean it. Now you see where we live? Now you see I have been a man of unbelief too, right? So if there's hope for me, is there hope for you? Cliff, is there hope for you? Absolutely. But God wrote this book for all of us, didn't he? He didn't write it just for me or Clifford. He wrote it for all of us. He told us what we could do. So I just think about this magnificent gift. We don't have a clue what the gift really includes, but Jesus came to this earth to die for your sin and my sin and to be raised again on the third day, and then he gave us all power and all authority. And here we have all this power and all this authority on this earth, and most of us even miss the simplest part, and that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should there be anybody on this earth die and go to hell? Absolutely should not. But what's wrong with us? We're not telling them. We're not telling them. I mean, I told y'all the other day, there was a young lady that walked in the door. I was back there with Ted for a little while. She walked in and she was just bouncing off the wall. And I said, honey, what's going on? She said, Pastor Scrivener, because of your teaching and you telling us about going out and witnessing to people and talking to people about Jesus and praying for people, she said, I'd never led anybody to Christ, but said, since I've been listening to you, said, this week, I have led 12 people to Christ this week. Now then, she's beginning to learn who she is. She's beginning to learn that she has power and dominion and authority over the forces of darkness. Because the man and woman, the children that she's leading to Christ, are not her enemy. It's Satan and his host of demons is the enemy. But he'll do everything he can. And of course, you know, I got tickled. I was listening to a man this week, and he was on Daystar, right down there at Daystar. And Jody asked him, where do demons come from? And he says, there's not anything in the scripture that tells us where demons come from. And I thought, you know, I hate to disagree with you on that. But does the scripture say in a couple of places that everything that's made was made by God? And then it goes on to expound on that a little deeper. It says, whether they be principalities, powers, dominions, and authorities, whether they be visible or invisible. Everything that was made by God and for Him and for His purpose. So where did demons come from?
God.
From God. He made them. It's clear. I mean, do you see that? I don't think I went overboard when I made that statement. I'm just quoting what the Word says. And God literally made everything, and He made it for His purpose and for His benefits. Now, when people, they get scared of demons, but you don't have to. Demons cannot touch you unless you sin. That's scriptural also. You know, some people may say, well, I've never seen that. Well, let me show you something so that you can be assured that if you don't want to be tormented by a demon, they can't just come torment you when they want to. You have been given complete power and authority over evil spirits. So 1 John 5:18, then we're going to come back here to John 3:16. We're not through there yet, but 1 John 5:18, I want you to look at 1 John 5:18. Let's look at that. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now that's not exactly accurate. That says we know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning. And that made all the difference in the world when I learned that, because to read that we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, that means I knew that I couldn't be a child of God, because I know I still make mistakes. Do you still make mistakes? Yes, we all do. Unfortunately, we all do. And so, but we know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning. So if I don't practice sinning, that means I can make a mistake once in a while, then I can ask forgiveness and God will forgive me. But he that is begotten of God, which is you and I, we keep ourselves. If we keep ourselves from sin, then that wicked one touches him not. So that means that because of the blood of Jesus, that means because Jesus, God the Father, sent His own Son for this season that we celebrate called Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, that if we will read this book and believe this book, that means you and I can walk in obedience to His Word. We don't have to sin. We keep ourselves from evil, and therefore, we do not have to be concerned about Satan and his host of demons. He cannot touch you. Would you feel comfortable if you'd had an experience like Howard Pittman and you're walking through heaven and up here and you're walking amongst demons? Would you feel comfortable? We should. You know, let me ask you a question. If you're driving a car out here on the road, which all of you drove your car here, I'm sure, as you're driving down the road, if you know that the speed limit up on 35 out there, when you get on 35, is 70 miles an hour, and you say you live in Fort Worth or Denton or whatever, and so you turn whichever direction to head that way, and you take your car up to 70 and put your cruise control on 70, do you worry about getting stopped?
No.
So then why, whenever you drop over a hill and it happens to be a car sitting there with a radar deal in it, and you're doing that, why do you step on the brake? Why do we do that? Do we do that? Because we're already condemned. We know that we too often do break the speed limit, do we not? Now that if you don't ever break the speed limit, if you drive the speed limit, you can drive right down that road. In other words, many a time I've been driving down the road and there'll be a police officer on the right-hand side. He's driving down the road at 65. I'm on the left-hand side, and I'm driving 70, and I go right past him. Now, of course, before I got to him, there was two or three cars that went shoo, 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 right by me. And then we go over the top of the hill, and I see lights, brake lights. And then they call, pull over in the right lane. He's only driving 65. But they were driving 75 and 80 until they saw him. Now they're driving 60. So they pull over in that right lane, and I just go right past all of them. Do I have to worry about that police officer?
No,
I'm not breaking any law. I feel perfectly comfortable. So why are these other people that were going 80 and all of a sudden they're driving 60?
They knew they were doing it.
They were condemned. And then, of course, what happened is as soon as they get over the hill or he turns off somewhere, then zip, they're gone again, right?
Yep.
Now then, as Christians, if we obey God's rules, What did he say that the enemy could do to us? He can't touch you. I mean, do you believe God's word?
Yes.
If God says you obey me, now then, if you were to get into a place and there was demons there or something, and we'll just use this like a police, let's say you went downtown, you're walking down the street or whatever you're doing, or you're driving down the highway down on 35 downtown Dallas or something like that, and as long as you know that you have not sped, you're driving the speed limit or under, do you even look for police officers? I don't either. I don't look for them. I don't have to look for them. That's just like when Cheryl and I first got married, she had a little thing on her windshield. And I said, what do you carry that for? And it was a radar detector. She said, because I don't want to get stopped. I said, let me tell you how to not have to worry about that.
Don't speed.
How do you think that's going to be?
Don't speed.
Don't speed. That's exactly right. And so I told her, I said, honey, you don't need that. You, as my wife, you're going to have to obey the law of the land. You can't have a radar detector in your car being my wife, because that automatically tells somebody else that, well, you know, Cheryl and Thurman, they have a radar in their car, so they must speed. Isn't that true? And would it look good for me to have a radar detector in my car? And when I'm getting on the road, if I'm driving 80 or 90, and I was telling everybody on Sunday, well, I drove to Dallas 80 miles an hour this week, and I didn't get stopped because I had a good radar detector. That would give you the idea that it's legal for you to sin, right? So I can't live like that. So anyway, Cheryl said, honey, I guess I didn't think about that. So she said she took her radar detector away and put it away, and I've never seen it since. And she's never gotten a ticket since. She drives the speed. Oh, you have?
Yeah. This was before we got married.
Okay, yeah.
When we got engaged, when I came out here to meet you to go to the Baptist church.
Before we got married, okay. So, but anyway, as soon as I saw that, I told her we got to do away with that. And so we did. We did away. She did away with the radar detector. She drives the speed limit. I told her, I said, I teach a Sunday school class in the Baptist church at 8:30, I think it is. So anyway, she said, well, I'll just meet you out there. And so she sings, you know, till midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, and she don't get much sleep and everything. So she's late, and so she's trying to get to the church, and she tops a hill, and a lady police officer was there. And of course, you know, she couldn't hardly talk her out of it. And so next thing she knows, she's really late, and I'm sitting up here at the road waiting on her, thinking, where in the world is this girl? She should have been here a long time ago. And so I sat there and waited on her. And when she finally gets there, she said, well, I said, what caused you to be so late? She said, I got stopped for speeding. I said, let me tell you right now how to never do that again. That was the wrong thing to say. She didn't like that. She started crying. But let me tell you what, regardless, it's still true. Do you never want to get another speeding ticket? I don't want another speeding ticket. Do you? Well, all I got to do is what? To never be guaranteed I'll never get another speeding ticket. Don't speed, right? In other words, obey. Okay, so if it works that way in the secular world with the police officers, if we obey God, if we obey the laws of the land, you don't have to worry about a police officer. Police officers are not out there to attack you. They're only out there to take care of the criminal. They're not out there to hurt you. I have no problem. You know, all these people that are talking about all these bad police officers we got everywhere, there may be a few of those guys that are bad and rotten. I don't know. I just never met one because I never had one attack me. I never did anything to be attacked by a police officer. I never had one come in my cell with me because I've never been in a cell, you know, and except when I was in the military. But that was a whole different deal, you know. I mean, you know. Yeah, you heard that one, huh?
No, we want to hear it.
Yeah, okay, yeah. So I was going to town in Vietnam. We got a break, and we were allowed to go to town, so I took my camera. I had never been over there in that part of the world, you know, so I didn't know what I was going to see. So I left the base. Of course, I worked on the base. I had my military ID and everything, but I had a camera, and I'm a tall guy, and there was some kind of a guy that had been taking pictures of the base of our airplanes. And they were on the lookout for a tall guy with a camera. Well, let me tell you, when they come zipping down, the EMPs come zipping by the road and they saw me, I ain't hiding nothing, you know, I'm just walking down the road. I'm going to town, you know, to see town. And they come running by me, and man, they slammed that thing in gear and whirled around and come slide back up to me. And guy said, get in a Jeep. And I said, what did I do? I mean, they should have said that. Three of them jumped out and grabbed me and threw me in that Jeep like I was a chunk of lead. You know, and they took me down to their place and opened the door and flung me in there and slammed the door and locked it. And I said, my lands, guys, what did I do? And so they said, they began to ask me questions. I told them, I said, I'm a GI here. You know, I said, I'm down there working on F-105s. You know, I said, I'm out at the Air Force Base. And so they called the commanding officer, and he came down, and he said, yeah, he's one of my guys. He said, he's okay. So I'm sure glad I was, you know, because if I hadn't have been, don't tell what they might have done to me. But anyway, that's the only time I've ever been in jail. I was only in jail for a few hours. You know, I didn't do anything wrong, you know, but I got put in jail. But anyway, just because I was at the wrong place at the right time. And it was in a war zone, so, you know, anyway, those kind of things happen. But the Lord took care of me out of the whole thing. I really didn't get any bruises. They were really brutal. Those three guys really threw me around. But that's okay. I learned to keep my mouth shut, so. And you live longer like that. You know, lots of strange things happen in a war zone. You know that? It did for me too, so anyway. But anyway, because of what Jesus did by coming to this earth to save mankind, he came and then he died on that cross for you and me, so that if we will only believe in his name, I just stand in awe that the only thing you really have to do, and what a fool that men are to wait till the end of life. I mean, I'm sure there's some of you in this room here have loved ones. I mean, maybe mothers, dads, children, whatever, that you got saved somehow, some way, somebody prayed you through or something, and you got saved. Now you realize how wonderful it is and how simple it was to get saved. All you have to do is call on the name of Jesus. Is that right? That's all it takes. Jesus, save me, and he'll save you. But just think, can you imagine living through 60, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of hell on earth here, not knowing what it is to enjoy the benefits of the blessings of God, and then you may say you live 60 or 70 years, and then you die, and then you miss heaven. Can you imagine? No. You can't imagine opening your eyes on the other side and be in a lake of fire forever. But that's going to happen. It's already happening every day, but nobody has to go there, do they? The price has been paid. Jesus paid for it. And if that's the only thing you learn about salvation, if that's all you learn, and you do receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you get to go to heaven, that's going to be a great benefit for you, right? A great benefit. But that's not all that you have. I mean, you have literally everything. Everything belongs to you as a son of God. Now that let's go here and look at let's go back to John 3:16 and let's read down a little bit from John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Really, you know, we need to really meditate on that. You need to just, some people have that memorized and still don't know what it means. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All you got to do is to get somebody saved is to convince them that Jesus died on the cross for them. And if they accept that, you've just won the greatest battle in life, just accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. I was raised up in a good church, and most of my life, I had no idea of what went with that. I had no idea of the benefit package that went with God's gift of salvation, his son. And I think that's where we live, don't you? I think so many people never, ever get in the Bible, and they never really study. They may come to church on Sunday sometimes, and they hear some guy talk a little bit about the Bible or how wonderful it is, and then they go home. And they never open it again until maybe come back again next Sunday. But this is an awesome thing in verse 16 and verse 17. Let's go to verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Miss Jackie went all the way through 16 and 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's what he come to do. He that believeth on him is not condemned. If you believe on Jesus, you are not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Just think of the people. I know you're just like me. I know multitudes of people that I've shared that truth with that have never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And for many a year, when I would talk to people about Jesus, and they would just tell me, I'm not interested. You know, I've had grown men that when I ask them, are you a Christian? They would cuss at me and say, no, I ain't no blankety-blank Christian, and I ain't interested in being a Christian. And I said, what's your name? And they say, Bob Dole. I said, okay, Bob Dole. I said, I'm going to pray for you. I don't want you to pray for me. I said, I don't care whether you want me to pray for you or not. I'm going to pray for you anyway. You can't stop. Can anybody stop you from praying for somebody?
No.
And when you go to your Father in prayer, knowing that you've been given all power and all authority over the enemy, you can pray things, you can pray in faith for things, and God's going to hear your prayer, and he's going to touch that man's heart and change that man. And you can see those people that are, I can think of so many cases in my own life, but I can think of one, a man that I know, and he was a great man of God, and this guy's wife, he met her, and she was all upset. She was crying, and he said, what's wrong with you, woman? She said, my husband of 15 years had just left me and said he's never coming back, said he hates me. This man of God that knew who he was, he said, you know, that's just the devil. It's no big deal. I got all power over the devil. So he said, Satan, I command you to get your hands off of this man, this woman's husband, right this minute, and stop blinding his mind to the truth of God's word. Now, Father, I ask you to convict him of sin by the Holy Spirit. Bring him back home to his wife for supper tonight. By the way, honey, what time are you going to have dinner ready tonight? She said, well, we normally have dinner at 6. He said, okay. Can you have dinner ready at 6 tonight? She said, yes. He said, okay. And Father, bring him back home at 6 o'clock where he'll have time for dinner. Thank you, Lord, for bringing her husband back home. So the next day he saw the woman. He said, well, she said, sir, this is the most awesome thing I ever saw. I went in and fixed the dinner. And when I looked up at 6 o'clock, my husband's walking in the door confessing. He said, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? And said, we sat down and had dinner, and everything was great. How much power and authority do we have because of the Jesus? Why don't we learn to pray with no limitations? When we pray for something, believe. Now then, of course, you've got to realize that when that wonderful scripture, who would like to quote to me Ephesians 3:20? Anybody in here can quote that? Anybody? And just a little bit more. You know what the last line says? Okay, let's go back and put that on the board. I want you to see. Now, see the reason I'm asking y'all to do that? Because, you know, we think we know the word. And I see, I mean, there's been lots of things that I've quoted in healing schools for years. And I'd quote them, and one day I'd quote it, and the Lord would say, son, just like Ephesians, First Peter 2. I quoted 1 Peter 2:24 one day in a healing school, by his stripes you're healed. That's only the last line of that scripture. Yeah. And when I said that, the Lord said, son, before, and I'm walking right down the hallway just like I am right here, and quoted that, and just like that, he spoke to me, and he says, son, before you quote 2:24, would you start at verse 21? I said, Lord, I don't know what 21 says. He said, that's very obvious. Very obvious. So see, if you don't, we think we know the scripture. So let's go back and look at that. Let's go back to Let's go back to 1 Peter 2:21, and then let's read that, and then 21:22. Okay. Yeah, let's do this one. Let's do this one first. Then we'll go there. Verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Where's that power? It's in us. So now, that what if you don't have any scripture memorized? Then that power ain't in you.
That's right.
But if you got the word in you, you're going to be able to do awesome things on this earth as a son or daughter of God, because the power of God that you studied and put in you is in you.
Yeah.
Now, how much of that power do you have?
All of it.
You're supposed to have all of it, but there ain't none of us got it all. There ain't not one single one of us got all that power in us. If we had all that power in us, we'd be just exactly like Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? You touch somebody in the name of Jesus. I mean, you pray for somebody. And just think, the more of that power, the more of the scripture you have in your heart, the more you have in there. That's when you can go around. That's when you can walk up and somebody come by and like a lady, and she says, Dave said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? She said, I have a splitting migraine headache. Dave said, could we pray for you? And as he's saying that, I'm reaching for her head. And just as I touch her, she says, no. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, it's too late. See, I mean, how much power do we have? And I know that power. I know that Jesus says we can lay hands on the sick and he'll do it. I said, ma'am, it's too late. I guarantee your headache's gone. Now, when I do something, I got to do it in total faith, nothing wavering, right? So now and then if I say, well, I hope the Lord did something there. Check and see if you still got that headache. She's still going to have that headache.
Yes.
But when I said, oh, it's too late. I already prayed. That headache's gone. I guarantee it.
Right.
And she looked and she says, my gosh, it is. It's gone. Now, if you have all of that power in you, you could touch anybody that had anything. Cancer, it would make it what they have. And it would be instantly gone, just like it was when Jesus touched them, right?
Right.
How much of that power did he have in him?
All.
He had all of it. That's right. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. But see, he's trying to tell us, if we'll get in the Word and study, we have that same power. The power that was in him is in us. Now use it so when you pray in faith and it works and you can pray for people. I mean, who would ever dream that you could pray for a woman that's been gone 14 years and she comes back home. Within an hour, she calls her ex-husband. How much power and authority do we have over the enemy? That's why when I told that story the first time, Cheryl said, honey, that's the most awesome story I ever heard. She said, you got to tell that in every service we go to is that when we go out of town. You got to tell the people. Said, we have no idea what we have in Jesus' name. And that's true. We really don't. But that power is ours. Now then, that scripture, where's that power at? It's Ephesians 3:20. It's where? It's supposed to be in us, right? Okay, it's supposed to be in us. Now then, if it's supposed to be in us, then we study the Word. Then we go back to 1 Peter 2:21 through 24, and let's look at this again. In verse 21, it says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. You and I are supposed to walk just like Jesus. Is that right?
That's right.
And he says, and then, of course, this is one of the examples. Who did how much sin?
No.
So technically speaking, you and I, as sons and daughters of God, we're supposed to have how much sin in our life?
None.
That's exactly right. None. You want to get to the point where that every time you reach up and touch somebody, if you're walking by somebody and you see somebody that's got a problem, you got to see a woman that's holding her arm, something's wrong, or her head is hurting her, whatever, and you just say, ma'am, what's wrong with you? And she says, oh, I got this migraine headache. You just say, be gone in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. It's done. Now, ma'am, you don't have a headache no more. Now then, how many times should that work for us if we got all that power in us?
Every time.
Every time. That's exactly right. Every time. When we pray, it makes no difference. One of the ladies that's here that's never been here before, her and her lady friend, a while ago they were talking to me about Caitlin before the service, and she said, you know, her brainstem was actually severed. She's a nurse. Her brainstem was actually severed. I said, well, according to Dr. Marks, head of neurology, he said there was nothing attached to Caitlin's brain. Nothing. The brain was severed. No, so when people, even Dr. Marks, he said, sir, I said, that's no problem. My Jesus can fix it. He said, sir, you don't understand. There ain't no doctor in the world can fix this. But Dr. Marks doesn't know Jesus.
Right.
He doesn't know the one and only true healer. And if God put this thing together knit it together in the womb of a mother, do you think he could fix it?
Yes.
Sure he can. But what if you don't believe he can? Then he ain't going to fix it. You got to believe. When you ask for something, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. So if you think for a second that this God that we serve, that's the King of the universe, can't put a mere meager little brain stem back together. So I don't know how many, you have any idea how many little cords there might be in there? There's no telling, is there? A bunch? Oh.
Thousands
of them, Jack? So technically for a man, a doctor or a nurse.
Once upon a time I had to memorize the names of bundles of them.
Wow.
I don't know that any longer.
But there's a bunch of them in there, isn't there?
Yeah.
And for that to get jerked into, or torn into, and eyes get jerked out of the brain, where there's nothing, when the doctor tells me there's nothing attached to her brain, nothing. And so when I pray and ask him to put all that back, should I be walking in faith?
You better be deep, neck deep in it.
If I'm neck deep in that, what can he do?
Anything.
He can do anything, can't he? Isn't it nice to know that we serve a God that can do anything? And that he's my God. Is he yours?
Yes.
He is my God. He is my Lord. Wow. He is out of this world, I'll tell you for sure. But he says there, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Like I say, I've said this many a time, but there ain't no way I can do that 24/7 without a double piece of 2-inch duct tape across my mouth. You know, before I can talk, sooner or later, I'm going to open it and put my foot in. Some of y'all probably have the same problem. 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now, you know, we can go pretty good till we start suffering. But when we start suffering, you want to get him by the nape of the neck, right? When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's one of Cheryl's favorite verses. She quotes that verse 23, verse Peter 2, 23, to lots of people. Said, you know, even Jesus turned people over to God the Father so that he will judge them righteously. So what you need to do, I've heard her tell many a person that what you need to do is you need to just turn them, him, her, whoever, over to the Father. And let him take care of it. He can take care of it. Said he judged. He said, verse 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins." And I hadn't said this in a few Sundays. Now, how many of y'all are still dead to sin? Uh-oh, everybody's hand didn't go up. We got it. We're going to have to work on this. Are you supposed to stay dead to sin?
Yes.
Don't forget that this week. This is Christmas. You are supposed to stay dead to sin. It probably wouldn't hurt when you start to leave right now if you tell yourself right now, Lord, I'm going to die to sin. As I get in my car, Lord, I'm going to die to sin. I want to stay dead to sin. I want to die to sin. I want to stay dead to sin. I want to walk in obedience to your word. Now, does it pay good dividends?
Yes.
Yes, just look at this. He says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, and then look at the results. By whose stripes you were healed. Now, do you want to walk in divine health?
Yes.
Then you need to learn how to do all those things from verse 21 down. Just think, under the new covenant, if we could take the verse 21, 22, 23, and 24, and we could master those things in that list, would we ever have another sick day? No, according to the word, you would not. He said, if you do all those things, then whose stripes you were healed. And I don't mind telling you, I love being well, don't you?
Yes.
I don't like being sick at all. I love being well. Let's go back to John 18 or whatever, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If I want to go to heaven, what do I have to do? Who do I have to believe in?
Jesus.
Is there any other God out there I can believe in and get me there?
No.
Okay, no. Not any other God. No God. I don't care who they are. I don't care what the school is or whoever. I forget where it was. Somebody sure was telling me this last week that some schools or somewhere required their children to write that Allah is God. Where was that at, honey?
Virginia.
Somewhere in Virginia. Let me tell you what. Allah is not God. Allah is the devil. He is not God. He is not Jesus. There is only way to heaven, and the only way you can get into heaven is Jesus. And I guarantee you that every one of these Muslim terrorists that have killed themselves to kill a few people on earth, the very second they opened their eyes on the other side, they wasn't with 72 virgins. I can tell you for sure. They were in a lake of fire, and it's unfortunate that they're going to be there forever. So we need to be willing to tell them that that's the way it works. But you, I don't care if it's a Muslim or if it's somebody on this earth right here in Texas. You know, you got to believe in the name of Jesus. If you don't believe in the name of Jesus, you ain't going to go to heaven when you die. And I'm on, just like I tell people, I said, so let's just say that I believe in Jesus and you tell me, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. Okay. If you don't believe there is a God, why don't we just believe in Him anyway? And that way, when we die, you know, if we really believed in Him, we die, we get to go to heaven. Now we'll be so glad that we're there, because if we're wrong and there is no God, then whatever's going to happen is going to happen anyway, right? Have you lost anything?
No.
No. But what if you're right? If you're right and somebody don't believe in Jesus, they're going to be in big trouble. You know that? But I'll tell you what, I ain't wrong. How can you be so sure when we see these seminaries and everything that are teaching God's word? I was watching a program this last week where they're talking about seminaries, and they said 41% of the seminaries that are teaching God's word that are supposedly Christian-based don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. 41%. I thought, wow. How can you not believe that Jesus was virgin born? The best documented event. How do you know that God is real? Well, let me tell you for sure. Until I was about 35 years old, I had never heard God's audible voice. I mean, I knew what the scripture said. I knew He said He did talk to people, but I had never seen a miracle and I'd never heard His audible voice. But when I passed about 35, after all this study I'd done in God's word, in the last 40 years, I have heard God speak to me in an audible voice over 50 times. So let me tell you, if I don't believe that Jesus is real, I'm really a dummy.
Yep.
If I've heard Him talk to me 50 times, let me ask this question. How many of you in this room have heard Him talk to you at least once? Okay, now look at that. Nearly not everybody, but a big bunch of y'all have heard His audible voice at least once. When you get a word from God, you don't really need to hear of Him again, do you? I mean, if He's ever spoke once, you'll be like this girl that used to work for us here at the ministry. I was talking about that one day at church, and she said, oh, she come up, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to hear God's voice. I said, well, okay. I said, you know, sometimes He speaks, you really don't want to hear it. You know, but she said, but I've heard you talk about how you hear God's voice. I want to hear God's voice. I said, okay. I said, Lord, speak to her. Let her hear your voice. A few weeks later, I come in on Monday morning. She was there at her desk, and she said, Pastor, I heard God's voice Sunday. I said, well, praise the Lord. She said, but I didn't want to hear it. I said, what happened? She said, I was thinking a bad thought, and the Lord spoke to me audibly and told me I was sinning and I needed to stop it. Now, is that the way you want to hear Him talk to you? No. Me either. I don't want to hear that. She didn't want to hear that either. But see, you know, who would ever dream that when you're thinking a bad thought about somebody that God knows what you're thinking? But He does, doesn't He? You can't, what can you hide from Him? Nothing. Nothing. So make sure your thoughts are clean and pure, because she didn't want to hear what happened or what she heard. But at least she heard it. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Do we know people like that?
Yes.
Boy, do we ever. And if you really want to find a whole bunch of them in one place, just go to Washington, D.C. We got a bunch of them up there. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Next verse, 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, they are wrought angry in God. I want us to think just a second. The things that all of you did here for all these people, the orphans. I don't care if you gave a dollar, and some of you did give a small amount. Some of you didn't give anything, but some of you gave a lot. Just like Cheryl said here one day, she was asking people to donate, and she said, we need to buy the Six Flags tickets, which is about $5,000. Now, that's not a little ticket. But there was a man walked up and handed her a check that day before we left here for the children, for pay for the Six Flags tickets, $5,000. Now then, here's the thing. That man is really blessed. God has blessed him. He's building his treasures in heaven and on the earth. He's taking the money that God gave. In fact, this man told me a long time ago, he said, when I used to go to church, he goes to church, but he said, I used to tithe to my church with my own personal income, but I never tithe with my business. And he said, I come out here and heard you talk about tithing with everything. Your business, you need to tithe on your business. So he said, I told God, I'm so sorry, I have not tithed on my business. And so he said, I started tithing to your ministry on my business. And he said, immediately my business exploded. And he said, it's still exploding to this day. I'm buying, and that man is the man that paid $5,000 for the tickets. He could have bought them twice over, I'm sure. If we'd have needed more, he would have given it. I'm sure. But he's building his treasures in heaven. But does God know what each one of us have done? Yes, he does. And he's using that, he's keeping record. And he says in his word that one day when we get home, we will be judged for everything good and bad we have done. Is that what he said? Both good and bad? So what do I want to do with the bad? I want to repent. Don't you? I want to repent. I don't want nothing bad left in my life. Do you? No, I want to be clean. I want to remind the Lord, Lord, your blood has washed away all my sins. I repent of all my sins, those that I know about, those I don't know about. And so, Lord, I repent, and I want to walk holy in your presence from this day forward, and I want to be about your business, and I want everything I do to glorify you, everything I do to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. Is that where we should live? Absolutely. And if we do, he'll bless us. And if you obey him and do what he says, if you'll do everything it said there in 1 Peter 2:21 through 24, if you do all those things with no sin in your life and no guile, no nothing, if you do everything we listed, how much sickness should you have?
None.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
None. So it comes down whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, are we going to obey the word of God? If we obey in both old and new, he promised to take all sickness away from us. Did he not?
Yes.
So if we're sick, what do we got? We got a problem. We got something we need to correct.
Yep.
You know, and that's where we don't like it. I don't like it whenever, in fact, I have no idea what happened. I was sitting right here on this row last week, a week ago, right there, talking to a gentleman. And after church, and before he left, I could hardly talk. I didn't do anything about it. I just kind of prayed lightly. I went through every day, can't hardly talk, I'm sneezing, everything. Finally, about Wednesday or Thursday, I thought, what is wrong with me? This is an attack from the enemy. I haven't done anything. I'm just laying here and letting him maul all over me. It's time I do something. Lord, I repent. Whatever sin I committed, Lord, I repent. I confess my sin before you. Lord, I confess my sin. Whatever that sin is, I confess it. Now then, Satan, I rebuke you and I command you in the name of Jesus to get out of my life and leave me alone. And a couple of days of that, and he was gone. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
We get complacent and passive, not realizing that just a little sin. When he says in Romans 14, 23, anything you do that's not of faith is sin. So how easy is it to sin?
Easy.
Way too easy, right?
Too easy.
Way too easy to sin. And so then if you don't get that taken care of, the enemy will be there to maul all over you to make you sick. And I'd much rather be well, hadn't you?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Well, we serve an awesome Jesus, don't we? He sent his son about 2,000 years ago to come here to die on the cross for us. For God so loved the world, Miss Jackie, that he gave that one and only gift. And Father, we thank you and praise you for this week. We thank you and praise you for everything you do. We thank you for the Word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that reveals to us the truth of your Word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the mighty God. You came to this earth to give us the benefit package that includes everything, all power and all authority and all dominion and everything you've given to us, your children, if we'll just hide your Word in our heart. So, Lord, we can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or imagine according to the power that works in us. So, Lord, help us to put more of that power in us this week. Help us to read and study and hide your Word in our heart so we will walk in obedience to your Word, so we can pray for people. And as we pray for people, Lord, may you touch them, deliver them, heal them. And so you will be glorified as we go about doing what you told us to do on this earth. In this Christmas season, don't let nobody get in or out of our house that we don't have the privilege to pray for, especially if they have a problem. Let us pray for them and get them healed and delivered, and let us talk to them and tell them who Jesus is and what he's done, and may you bless us all this week. Give us a great week, Lord, the best week we've ever had, because it's coming up on Christmas week. Lord, thank you for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen.